will begin next Wednesday. You don't want to miss it. Tonight, though, we're going to continue talking about our conscience. And I want to speak about tuning our conscience for the gospel. The conscience is our inner sense of right and wrong. And we should have that committed to memory at this point. Like our ability to think and our ability to feel, these are God-given abilities along with our conscience, these abilities that we have as human beings. However, just because we have the ability to think or the ability to feel or we have a conscience doesn't mean that our mind, our feelings, and our conscience are always accurate or functioning properly. And so we have to make sure that we are functioning in a biblical way with these things. Just because we're a Christian does not mean that our conscience automatically functions properly. Or just because we pray doesn't mean that our conscience is functioning properly. We've talked about what to do if we violate our conscience. We've talked about training our conscience. We've talked about restoring our conscience, things of this nature. But tonight, we want to talk about tuning our conscience for a purpose. The purpose is the gospel. This process of training and retraining our conscience is lifelong. We need to understand that. Just because we're finishing this series about the conscience doesn't mean that all of our consciences are in tip-top, perfect mint condition. There is a process, and we must be committed to that process. That process of training and retraining our conscience is very important for at least two reasons. Those reasons are gaining an advantage for the gospel and building the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. I'm going to read these out loud. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, Paul writes, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." From these verses we can see that Paul adapted his behavior and mindset based on two factors: the non-believers that he wanted to reach for the gospel, and the believers that he wanted to partner with for the gospel. Paul adapted his behavior and mindset for two reasons. One, to adapt to the non-believers that he wanted to reach with the gospel, and to the believers that he wanted to partner with for the gospel. Regarding the non-believers he wanted to reach, he says in these verses, 19 to 23, that I may win. And he says that how many times? Six times. That's a lot of times. He really is intent on this purpose. That is a purpose statement. Here's my reason. And the win is a fascinating word. We like the word win in America, right? Americans win, except for when we play each other, then some of us win and the others lose. But we like this word win. Now, this word win doesn't necessarily mean winning a race or winning a trophy. It's actually a word that has this investment idea of winning earnings, gaining dividends, getting interest on an investment. So Paul here is portraying himself as a savvy investor who adapts his investment strategy to the market conditions at the time. We know how this is, right? If this is a good time to buy or to sell certain stocks, we do that. If this is a time to save money or a time to put money into a CD, is this a time to put money into this mutual fund or that stock? Paul would look at the person he was ministering to or the community that he was serving for the gospel, and he would assess it, and he would ask questions like, is this a Jewish community? Is this a Jewish person? If it was a Jewish community or a Jewish person, he would willingly adapt his mindset and his lifestyle so that he could explain the gospel and represent the gospel to these people without offending them. For instance, if he was ministering to a Jewish person or a Jewish community, he wouldn't walk around breaking their cleanliness laws and eating meat that they are not allowed to eat, eating non-kosher foods. He has freedom to eat whatever meat he wants. He understands that, but he chooses to not eat the meats that offend Jewish people because he knows it doesn't matter whether I eat meat or not. It's just meat. I would rather not offend them than exercise my liberty for my sake. Because ultimately, if they're going to be offended, I want it to be because of the gospel message, not other things that really don't matter. If he was ministering to someone else, he says, if I'm ministering to someone under the law, these are people that were either Jewish or had been proselytes. They had decided willingly to follow Old Testament laws, to follow the Old Testament, and so he was very sensitive to that as well. Now, when Paul is talking, he makes an important disclaimer. Notice what he says third. He says, to those who are without the law, I become as without the law. What does he mean by this? He does not mean, when I'm around people who don't know about the Old Testament law of Moses, when I'm around people who live sinful lives and don't follow the word of God, I do whatever I want. I do whatever I feel like because it doesn't matter and they don't care either. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I don't insist that people who don't follow Old Testament ritual laws, I don't insist that they do. If they want to eat non-kosher foods, I eat non-kosher foods with them. I don't worry about that stuff when I'm around them because they're not worried about it. When I tell them they're sinning, I want to talk about something that is actually sin, not things that they don't even have to worry about. Now, he makes sure that we understand this by saying, not being without law towards God. He doesn't live lawlessly, recklessly, in a licentious, liberal way that does whatever he wants. Murder is murder. Homosexuality is homosexuality. Adultery is adultery. Abuse is abuse. Theft is theft, and so on. You don't have to have the law of Moses to know these things. These are things that we know as human beings that are wrong. So Paul never endorses homosexuality to win someone to Christ. He has to tell them it's wrong to win them to Christ. It's a sin. Same thing with murder and so on. However, despite this important disclaimer, the distinction is not always as obvious as we may assume or want it to be. This reality needs to keep us humble in our assessment of one another, of other people, the people that we meet, and in our understanding of the scriptures. Sometimes we feel so confident in what we think about a lot of these issues that we allow our confidence to turn into a pride and an arrogance that makes it hard to reach people with the gospel, which is a dogmatic message of humility. Now, let me give you some examples that challenge our confidence just a little bit to humble us. How would you feel if someone walked by, if you had a vegetable garden or a fruit tree in your yard, if somebody walked by your yard and took tomatoes out of your vegetable garden and walked off, or someone took fruit off of your tree and walked off eating it and never apologized or showed any remorse, How would you feel about that? Well, depending on your background, your culture, you would say that's theft or that is stealing. But there are cultures in the world that expect you to do that. If you do that, they view that as a privilege, an opportunity to show hospitality. And if you tell them, don't take that, that's not yours, they'll look at you like you're being selfish and self-centered. Because everybody knows you do that. I'm aware of one culture that it is entirely allowed and accepted to walk up and take other people's fruit off their trees. That's fine. But if you have to climb over a fence or wall to do it, then it's stealing. So, stealing is always wrong, but even something like that is not always as clear as we want it to be. If you're a missionary and you go to a mission field that takes a different view on that, you have to really wrestle with Scripture to ask the question, is my view of stealing the better view, an alternate view, or a lower view? And you have to learn to work these ideas through. Another question, very similar. How would you feel if a family from Faith Baptist Church or your church, wherever you're from, arrived at your home and invited themselves to come in? Or just showed up unannounced and said, hey, could we hang out a little bit? Could I visit with you? Well, depending on your culture, some of you would say, I wish more people at our church would do that. They are so, everything is scheduled, everyone is so busy. No one just shows up. We don't have real friendship at our church. Other people say, if you do that to me, that's rude. You should tell me ahead of time, you should plan it out, and you shouldn't stay too late. But maybe it's not one or the other, right? We would consider that in some cultures trespassing, infringing on someone else's rights. The same thing might be true if someone comes to your house and they're sitting there in your house. What would you think if I, as your pastor, walked into your kitchen, opened your refrigerator door and said, what do you have? I think I'll have one of these. I've always liked these. I just haven't bought any for myself for a while. And I go back and I start eating that thing out of your refrigerator right in front of you in your living room. What would you think about that? Some of you say, well, pastor, you can do that. I tell you that all the time. You just never do. Some of you, and I'm offended, you might even say. Others would say, you know what? I hope you don't do that. That would really bother me. Sometimes what we think is stealing or trespassing is not always as clear, is it? How would you feel, let's turn subjects just a little bit, if a non-believer or a believer walked up to you, man to lady, and gave you a big old hug? In some cultures, you would say that's just getting a little too close. Or just ladies can hug, or just men can hug. In some cultures, though, that's what everybody does. There's no overtones associated with that. They just do that. It's just social friendliness. Some cultures actually kiss on the cheek. Walk up. How would you like if we did that at Faith Baptist Church? Now, we shouldn't do any of this. Regardless of your culture right now, I understand because of COVID, but in regular life, kissing on the cheek. They did that in the Bible. Paul even said, the Apostle Paul, greet each other with a holy kiss. And it wasn't an air kiss, okay? It was an actual kiss on the cheek. I guess if Paul could do it, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell other Christians to do it, it's not automatically sensual. In some cultures, it may be. And then there are those cultures, they do exist, in which they actually will kiss on the lips. Sometimes one man in some places of Russia will kiss another man on the lips, and it's just a social greeting. Some of you are shaking your head, that's the line. Well, it may be the line for you, this is my point, but is it a universal line? How about this? How would you feel if a well-meaning host invited you to their home and served you fresh, cooked dog meat, or horse meat, or mouse on a stick? Now, I know, right? Some of you are saying, at first glance, that's not just disgusting. That seems inhumane to eat a dog. To eat a horse is not socially acceptable. Right, it's not. But in some parts of the world, that's just fine. In fact, that's considered a luxury. If someone serves you dog, they're actually showing great hospitality. But if you turn around and eat cheese, they find that repulsive, because how in the world can you eat mold and fungus? That's just gross. But we eat cheese like it's dessert, like it's a treat. And so some of these things we may, in our inner sensitivities, feel that's just wrong, that's inhumane, that's insensitive to others, is just normal. So sometimes what we think is humane and right and wrong isn't always what it might be to others. Examples like these may sound exotic, and we say, you know, thank God I'm not a missionary to some far-flung village or place in the world. But we face these kind of choices on a regular basis in America all the time. Here's the problem. In America, we have this unique privilege of finding churches, because there's so many Christian churches that have codified so many sensitivities into subcultures, that we look for churches that agree with us and even preach as dogma the things that we think make us uncomfortable, but that church says it's actually sin. And so we find these subcultures and these churches that agree with us, not just on what matters, but on the things we prefer and are comfortable with. And so we split up into these subgroups like this. Missionaries not only have to adapt a lot, they don't have that luxury. They live in a city with 10 other missionaries from 10 different missions boards and 10 different sets of personal preference convictions. They all believe the gospel. They're all sacrificing their necks and breaking their backs for the gospel. But a lot of times they don't feel they can do anything together because of the things I'm about to mention and more. Not because they're automatically right and wrong, but because they're supported by a subgroup, a subculture, or people that elevate a lot of these sensitivities to a much higher level than they need to be elevated. This is important. I'm going to walk through a list with you. I am not going to preach a series that goes through all of these things, because if I do that, I might actually end up preaching my conscience on them, and I don't want you to try to be exactly like me. I want you to be allegiant to the scriptures, to Jesus Christ, to work this out on your own in the Bible, to challenge your own sensitivities with scripture for the sake of the gospel. And if you've got questions, talk to me or Christian personally, privately. We'll be glad to talk to you about this thing that I mentioned that you are just thinking, wow, is this really? I didn't realize. What does the Bible say? Here's what I've always thought it said. And you want to talk to one of us about it. We would be thrilled to do that. Ladies, if it's something that you want to talk about, feel free to talk to Laura or to Sarah. They would be thrilled to talk to you about these kind of things. These are fun discussions because they humble us. They drive us to Scripture. Let me go through a list of some things. These are things that we may not all always agree with all the time, but we have to learn not to have to have a church that everybody agrees with on these things. We have to learn how to get along together with disagreements on things like this while we continue to work these things out and maybe change over time in our personal lives. This is fun, really. Okay, here's the warning, the disclaimer. Some of these things in this list, you're going to say, that's even a thing? People are actually bothered by that? I didn't even want to know that because I've never thought about it. Well, maybe you don't have to think about it, or maybe you do. Other things I'll mention to you, not to other people. There'll be some people saying that thing that I mentioned, they're surprised I even mentioned it. But to you, this is a big deal. To you, there's no question about that topic. There's only one precise right answer. And so I'm just warning you, okay? We're all going to have a slightly different approach to this list. And the list is short. The real list of what we deal with in life is extremely long, unfortunately. All right. Are all kinds of meats acceptable to eat, even if it feels inhumane? Well, what does Paul say, right? You can eat any kind of meat as long as you have a thank God for it mindset. Is it always sinful to be late to an event? This is probably not a black and white answer, right and wrong, is it? But some of us live as though it is. You can never be late. That is commandment number 11. Some of us are not interested in being on time to anything at all. And I think both probably are a problem. One is actually living in licentiousness, laziness. The other is living in a legalism that doesn't consider variables and possibilities and cultural dimensions. Are sports like boxing, mixed martial arts, or wrestling always wrong? I mean, they're hurting each other. I think I have to throw the NFL in there, though, too, right? Are they always wrong? Are they ever wrong? See, this is the trick of these kind of questions. Is it okay to mow your lawn, to do laundry, or to wash dishes, buy groceries, or to go run errands Sunday afternoon after church? Is that wrong? Always, sometimes, never. Are vaccines good or bad? Are they all bad, all good, some of them bad? How much do you need to know about them to make that decision? Is it acceptable? See, a lot of times we will say things like, I won't do a vaccine because of what's in them, where they came from. If that's the way you're going to live your life and guide your conscience, you have to ask this question. Is it acceptable to buy products from companies, corporations, and stores who support ungodly agendas? It's the same principle, isn't it? What about the person who owns that store? Can I buy things at a store from a person that I know spends their money on liquor in their personal life? Or does that change when I talk about a corporation? Another question, is it okay for me to drink, to buy coffee and other products? Can I buy things from Nike? Or can I buy coffee from Starbucks or someplace, Cafe Bustelo, who doesn't use the best hiring practices? Who doesn't pay people a fair wage? Who borders on... Not going to wade too deeply into it, but they're not fair in the way that they employ people. Can you buy products like that? Can you buy coffee from people who don't get paid very much? You have to buy fair trade coffee. What about a question like this? Should a dating Christian ever hold hands? Is that automatically sinful every single time it happens? This will probably be a family-by-family decision. And I just have to let parents know, you have to make that decision. Do not expect me to make that decision for you. As a pastor, maybe me or Christian will say, here's what we do and don't do at church events and so on and so forth. But what you do as a family has to be something you wrestle through. You can't just say, well, the pastor says this, this, and this is wrong, this, this, and this is right. Just do whatever pastor says. Well, if pastor can't show you in the Bible that it's actually right and wrong, you have to make that decision up in your conscience, which, dad, means you have jobs to do. You can't just drag your family to church and say, what does the pastor say? Just do that, yawn. You have to work these things out for your family. What about questions like, which is better, homeschool, charter school, Christian school, public school? There's other options beside that. But things like this, we actually have very strong dogmatic opinions about, almost to the level of right and wrong. And we have to be fair about this, right? Is it good or bad to invest in stocks or mutual funds that include secular or questionable businesses and companies in the portfolio? Or do they all have to have a Christian mission statement? This gets back to the fair trade, vaccine, what companies you buy products from question. Is it okay for Christians to watch every secular movie because it's not Christian? Can women wear makeup or pants? These are debated in certain circles of Christianity. How few or how many children should a married couple try to have? Should they try not to have, or should they just have? These are debates that people have as Christians, unfortunately. And it divides, it does not help. Is it ever okay to go into debt? Ever. Is it okay to eat unhealthy food? Is it all right to eat a Big Mac? How many can you eat before you're committing gluttony? And so on. I've just gotten started. And friends, these are the very same kind of questions that missionaries deal with. Our problem in America, we think it's a luxury, but it's not, is that we can find a church that actually agrees with us on this whole list for the most part. And then we find another minor point that they disagree with us on, we leave and find another one until we can find one that agrees with everything. And if not, we start a house church, or we start our own church, or we stop going to church. Or we find some guy on YouTube that seems to agree with everything that we think. Now, I think this discussion reminds us that we have a lot of work to do in training our conscience. Just being strict won't do, and that may even cut us off from important gospel opportunities and maturity as a Christian. So, what we actually have to do is we have to ask the question, why do I think X or Y is so wrong or not wrong? Why do I have this view? Can you be honest with yourself about a question like that? We have to be good about being aware of these things in our Christian lives. What's the answer to this question? Not, what did someone tell me once? What have I always thought? What does the Bible say? I love our church website. It is studygodsword.com. It means that's what you're supposed to do. It doesn't mean the pastor studies God's word for you.com. It's, I do that, but I'm doing that to encourage you to study and to show you how to study God's word. You have to know that that's what the Bible says. Don't just say everyone in my church feels this way, and so I dress this way when I go to church because everyone else does and I don't want to stand out or something like this. No, what does the Bible actually say? Look that up. And sometimes what you'll find is that it doesn't say it. And then you start looking at verses that kind of say it. Well, it kind of, I know, but it doesn't say it, does it? Or you look it up and you realize it says this, but you haven't actually gone beyond that one verse and got a comprehensive understanding of the full picture and perspective of that issue in the Bible. If all someone does is go to Leviticus and quote a verse, they haven't done a systematic Bible study on that issue. You can't just quote one verse. The Bible wasn't written in verses. It was written in sentences and paragraphs and letters and books that go together, and you need to understand God's perspective. Very important. Unfortunately, this takes a lot of work, doesn't it? This takes effort on our part, which is why we need to be committed to studying God's word for ourselves. And if we were serious about this, we would probably use a lot more of our time for that purpose. We're so busy indulging ourselves in a licentious way often, we don't have time to study these things for ourselves. It's just easier to find a church that looks safe. We go there and just do what everyone else does. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we steamroll our conscience. We've talked about how to correct our conscience, how to restore a bad conscience, how not to sear our conscience, the Bible says, through sin, repeated sin. These things are wrong. Instead, we need to learn not just to do what other people say, but to actually study the Bible. If your conscience feels something is wrong, then stick to that until you study the Bible to find out whether or not you need to keep sticking to that. Study the Bible. Work that out. And that will give you two opportunities. One, the more flexible in a good conscience that you're able to be, the more people you can reach with the gospel. The more people you can talk to and explain the gospel to, because you're not running them off with unnecessary crazy stuff. That they don't, they look at you and they say, you don't even seem to understand life. Why should I listen to you about heaven? You live odd and strange. There is a time to be odd and strange, but only if it's what God says. That's where we draw the line. We also become more adaptable in our ability to work together with other Christians. This might also sometimes help some people find someone to marry. Sometimes it's hard to find someone to marry when there's no one that agrees with all a million things that you think are important. There are things that are important. There are things that are not so important. I'll also say that if we learn to be humble about the things we think are important but are not, we will be better in our marriages because we will be able to work together in better harmony and unity even when we have disagreements, because we've learned how to do that at church. Paul lived flexible for the gospel, but not with the gospel. Remember that. Paul lived flexible for the gospel, not with the gospel. He did not change the gospel. He did not change what the gospel teaches or says or is. Whatever is a core bedrock doctrine of the gospel, clearly taught in Scripture, must not be bent or flexed. If you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the same letter, Paul says that he understands that the gospel is a foolish message. To the world, the gospel is crazy talk. Don't let that embarrass you. It doesn't make sense to lost people unless the Holy Spirit is working in their heart and getting them ready to be saved. It takes divine intervention. Sometimes we take this thing too far and we start changing the way that we talk about the gospel. We massage the gospel. We use clever philosophical, psychological words that the Bible doesn't really use. And we start trying to do a bunch of, you know, showmanship. The Jews look for a sign, Paul says. The Greek look for wisdom. That's the secular psychology and philosophy and intellectualism. And we kind of change things the gospel says to get them to like us and to trust us. That's trickery is what that is. It's being a charlatan. It's compromise. Or trying to pull off a show, miracles and healings and all the hoopla to get people to come to the gospel. We don't need a show to get people to come to the gospel. We need the gospel. And if the gospel offends, it offends. But because the gospel is A, such good news, and B, so offensive, we really don't want to risk offending people on anything else that isn't necessary. Because they're going to have to swallow the gospel. That's what we want them to focus on. Paul was also firmly but lovingly opposed to clear sinful behavior. We have to realize that. If you study the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see. Paul spoke firmly, lovingly, strongly in confronting the Christians at Corinth about their sin. He told them they should stop idolizing their favorite preachers. That's not a conscience issue. That's carnality. And I've noted sometimes in more legalistic type churches that the pastor has to tell everybody every little thing about their conscience. They actually end up idolizing pastors. That's carnality. Paul says don't do it. Paul speaks out against the sin of sexual immorality in the church. You don't overlook that. You don't say, oh, whatever, it doesn't matter, we just love you. No, sexual immorality is sin. That's not a problem with the law of Moses. That's a problem with God. I don't care what time of history you're in. That's wrong. You don't overlook stuff like that. You talk about it. You point it out lovingly but firmly. Paul spoke about them taking each other to court, having public lawsuits against each other instead of reconciling with each other as Christians. He spoke to them about other things as well. Things like when they would gather together at church for fellowship meals, the rich people would all eat off in one place. The middle class people would somewhere else, another culture somewhere else. The poor people, they just left over here. They had no food. They didn't give them any food. They didn't share with them. Hey, you need to work and get your own fair share. We worked for our good stuff. And Paul said, you don't do that at the church. At the church, you share, you love, and you all come together as one around the gospel. And Paul spoke about other sins in the church at Corinth. Those are just some of them. So if you read 1 Corinthians, you understand Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He knew it was an offensive and abrasive message at times, though it was a compassionate message. He did not compromise on that point. He did not shade the gospel. He also spoke out against sin. He was not compromised on that. But he also pointed out there are so many things, though, that we can be flexible on. And we must, for the sake of the gospel. Instead, we should use or leverage our Christian liberty to serve others with the gospel and to serve others for the gospel. Don't think about your Christian liberty that you have in Christ saying, I'm free from the law. I don't have to follow all these laws anymore. Now I can just do whatever I want. I don't care what you think about me. That is not what Paul did. That is not how he lived. He is not arguing for that. What he's arguing for is that we use our freedom to serve whoever we're with at the time for and with the gospel. If I'm talking about non-believers and they're sensitive to certain food issues, or if they're big into global warming, or they follow a political party that I don't follow, or they have some of these ideas, there's just really no reason as a believer at that moment for me to make my relationship and connection with them focused on those points of disagreement. I often think I'm right about those things. But they are debatable sometimes in shades and nuances. We have to be okay with recognizing that sometimes. Instead, we don't want someone to stand before God someday and be able to say, well, I never heard, there was this guy who said he wanted to tell me about the gospel, but he was always arguing with me about my political party. I couldn't listen to him. He was always talking about that. That's sad. Because it raises one of these debatable issues over the gospel. If I'm going to be offending someone, I want it to be for the gospel. And I will offend some people. Paul said, even all the flexibility, that doesn't even require that everyone gets saved. He says, I become all things to all men just to get some. A wise investor knows this in the markets. You don't expect to get 100% returns, but you invest wisely, strategically, to get a little bit more. We have to be willing to give up a lot of our rights, be flexible, to do things that we ultimately are not naturally comfortable with doing, but we have the ability to say it's not actually right or wrong. I'm willing to admit that because I actually want to accomplish something for the gospel here. And that's what we have to be able to work through. Leverage our liberty, not for license, but for the gospel. Paul, however, viewed himself as a servant or slave to as many people as possible. This is the last point for tonight. We live in a time in America and in a nation, America, that loves our liberty, and we leverage our liberty for ourselves. We insist that everybody serve us. We require that everyone do what I want to do. No one tells me what to do. No one tells me what to think. I do what I want to do, and that's my right as an American. Well, as a Christian, I have freedom too, under Christ. And yet, Paul says the way that Christians know how to use their freedom and liberty is to willingly become a servant to literally everybody. I'm not a servant to the law anymore. I am now a servant to everybody that I can be. So when I'm with someone that could legitimately be reached for the gospel, or I can reach with them together, other people for the gospel, other believers together, I need to consider what can I be flexible on to reach with or to reach for the gospel in this case. And some of us, our list of what we can tolerate is and not tolerate is so incredibly long. We can't talk to many people very long, and we can't do much with very many Christians, much at all. And that holds back the gospel. That is not leveraging our liberty for the gospel. And that's ultimately my burden in this study on the conscience. Let's make sure that in our lives as Christians and then together as a church, we allow ourselves individually and as families the space to work out these cultural conscience differences one step at a time. Let's challenge each other to do it by studying God's word, not just doing what we prefer or culture tells us or what we like or what we're comfortable with or whatever. And let's not just be content to be as strict as possible or as loose as we can be because we love everybody. No, we have to be very focused on the Bible, demonstrating what we believe from the Bible. And if you want any help on an issue, talk to me or Christian or my wife or whatever. And we can help work that through with you, just showing you how to study the Bible on that issue. Not just take one of our views.